Well, good evening, church. So glad to have you back here at First Baptist Church of Glenville. I worked up myself all evening because I was certain I was going to say good morning when I got up here. And I did everything I could not to. Just as a reminder, tonight, Brother John will be preaching, and we're excited to hear God's word from him. Make sure you let him know how much you appreciate him. We just want to say from both of us, I'll speak on behalf of both of us, what a fantastic lunch and dessert table, and just in a wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship. We can't thank our church family enough for making us feel loved and cherished as your pastors, and we just want you to know that we as your pastors love and cherish you as well, and we appreciate you greatly. Tonight, a couple quick announcements. Wednesday night is our trunk or treat. I sure hope you'll attend. That will be a wonderful time with our community. We're expecting tons and tons and tons of children and family to come through. Just as a reminder, any of these conversations you have with these families, you never know how God will use it to maybe plug them into the local church or even just to help them feel cared for even a moment. The other thing is this, next Sunday night, we will not be meeting here. It is fifth Sunday at First AB. So we will be at First AB next week. That's First African Baptist. I hope that you'll join us for that. That'll be a great time. Gamma, the Glenville Area Ministerial Association, puts that on. And it's good if our church attends that because I'm the vice president of it. So it looks good if y'all come. So I encourage y'all to attend that. If you have any questions about that, please let me know. Otherwise, we'll pray and then we'll get started in worshiping our Lord. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. God, thank you for the lunch we got to share together and this evening we get to share together. Lord, I pray that all of it is honoring to you. Father, I pray that as John speaks, that you would speak, that his words would be your words, and God, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts however you wish to do so. Father, I pray that as we sing now, Father, would our hearts be attuned to you. And Lord, would you help our hearts sing your praise tonight? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would just add my welcome that I'm glad you're here tonight. You, every one of you individually. Stand with me as we sing, we will glorify.
Oh. Thank you for allowing us to come here and, Lord, just to take time to praise you and worship you. Lord, we thank you for the service we've had thus far today. Lord, we thank you for sending Brother John and Brother Brandon to us. And, Lord, we just ask you to be with us now and take this offering to your glory. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's see. Check. I can't get this mute. Oh, hello. There he is. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. So glad to get back into Acts 15 where we started last weekend. As I said last week, I love this passage. But I think it's one that's very crucial for the rest of Acts. Really, every bit of the momentum and what God does through the early church and the rest of the book of Acts is contingent upon what's resolved here in Jerusalem. And so it's a ton of momentum, but before we jump back into it, I flew to Dallas around a year ago this week, to a conference with some other ministry leaders from different denominations, ministry roles, different backgrounds. I mean, we couldn't have been more different from one another. And usually, you know, Southern Baptists really love to, we love to argue and fight about theology. And so any person that's coming into a scenario that's with a lot of people who are going to think differently about things, I come a little bit nervous and apprehensive, thinking, okay, we're going to get into conversations about life and our churches and what we're doing. And we're going to encounter moments where we're going to conflict because we disagree. And yet I left that conference 3 or 4 days afterwards, overwhelmed with gratitude, because what transpired was very different than what I anticipated. In fact, when I left that conference, I looked back at our seminars, our meals, our times in discussion together, our times in prayer together with people that were so different from me. But there was one thing that we had in common that was more powerful than any of our differences, and it was the gospel. It was that our mission was to take the hope of Christ to every student. The gospel, the good news of God's plan through Jesus, supernaturally united us in a way that it seemingly was like all of our differences disappeared. And so I think what's exciting about this passage tonight is that we get to see this even play out and how this resolves in Jerusalem, because the gospel provides unity unlike any other. If we were to take a look at just the impact of the gospel and the people that believe in it, we'd see that the gospel provides a unity unlike any other. So this evening we're going to go look back and unpack how this situation in Acts 15 ended. So last week we saw that these Jewish believers, as a result of the gospel going to the Gentiles, were going around, specifically in Antioch, and they were saying, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised under the customs prescribed by Moses. And then, so there's this big argument, and then this goes to Jerusalem. Once again, Paul and Barnabas, they say, we're trying to defend the gospel. And ultimately, another group of Jewish believers says, no, they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So then there's this big argument. We heard from Peter, we heard from Paul and Barnabas, and then we heard from James. And all of them came to this consensus to not add any necessary burdens to these Gentile believers. And so it seemed like the decision was final, but I think for us in the scale of the plot, you know, we've had the climax, and now we need to see the falling action and the resolution. So tonight is going to show us that. So let's jump into the passage and see how really unity, this unity that's found in the gospel, is incredibly and beautifully displayed in these verses. And so let's jump into the passage and break it down. Acts 15, starting in verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, decided to select men who were from among them, to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, or whatever it says, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers, they wrote, from the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to keep, if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with the long message. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you just help us as your people to see how beautiful and wonderful the gospel is, and God, furthermore, to see how it unifies us in a way that nothing else could. Teach us, Lord, and help us to just see how we relate to one another differently, and God, see how we serve together, love one another, do life together differently, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first thing that we're going to see tonight, so we're going to play on unity, because that's what's just woven through the entirety of this passage. So the first thing that we see tonight is that there is unity in decision. There's unity in decision. So let's look at this. In verse 22, it says, then the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, decided to select men who were among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. So last week in this conversation, we saw in verses 6 through 21, there were with those who were gathered, we had Peter speak, we had Paul and Barnabas speak, and then we had James speak. And they seemed to all be in agreement. Peter and Paul and Barnabas were right in line. James is right in line with them and says, in fact, this agrees with what the scriptures say and what the prophets say. And he quotes Amos among with other minor prophets to capture this picture of this plan to include the Gentiles as a part of God's people was God's plan all along. James said that they, in verses 19 through 21, starts and says that they should not cause difficulties for those Gentiles who turn to God. So the premise we saw last week is that the gospel is the same, Jew and Gentile alike. It's and the response to the gospel in order to receive God is through faith in Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit. But we can see, even from last week, that there was unity amongst those four men. But what's interesting in verse 22 is it says this, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided. Okay, and so they do decide to select men, but it seems to be here that the whole church, not just referring to a whole building, but the church being the people of God. And that's a beautiful thing you'll see throughout the book of Acts. In our situation, we think of church, we think of a building. If you read the book of Acts and you see the word church, it's referring to a group of people. And I think we can continue to learn a lot from that. But the whole church, everybody, 100% were on the same page as the apostles and the elders. And so we ought not to take for granted that all of the church is in agreement upon something. I mean, even something like the new floors this morning, we were all in agreement. There's something special in the fact that we can all be on the same page about something. In fact, I think that requires a lot of effort at times. And so with the youth ministry team, I've got this thing we do called the Fist of Five. And so what's the point of the Fist of Five? It's supposed to aim for consensus rather than just majority. So what do? All right, if you're not there at all, you're totally against the decision, you're a one. I'm not for this, and here's why. Two, you're not really in, and you've got some major apprehensions that you'd like to work through. Three, you're a little indifferent. Maybe you see kind of the point behind it. Maybe you've got these concerns. Four, you're in, but you'd like to work through some concerns that you have. And five, you are all the way there. So when we go to make a decision, when I do it correctly, everybody's going to throw up their fist. And what's going to happen is, if we're all five, we're good. But what if we've got couple fives, couple fours, couple threes, couple twos, we're not going to make a decision until we can get to some point of consensus, whether the consensus is to not make the decision or it is to make the decision. To try to get us to a point where we're just not making a majority vote, but trying to get us to a place that we're in one accord. And so unity takes work, and especially unity in decision. But it seems here in Acts that the whole church is in. They are in one accord about this decision. It was not just the majority prevailing, but everybody, Jew and Gentile believer, was all in. But in light of that, the apostles, the elders, and the whole church, they decide to send these men, to select for men who are among them, to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And so we have Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas. They were both leading men among the brothers. We don't know much about Judas, other than the fact that they're both mentioned as prophets in verse 32. But we have Silas, on the other hand, who became a significant partner of Paul's. You'll see him written through all out of Paul's letters, but you'll also see Silas join Paul on a second missionary journey. So remember, though, Paul's ministries involved taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And so a Jewish believer, a leading man from the Church of Jerusalem, is partnering with Paul in Gentile mission. And so what's the importance of these two men, these leading men from Jerusalem, to accompany Paul and Barnabas? They're not just tolerating the decision that was made in Jerusalem. they've agreed upon it, and they're supporting it. So the Church of Jerusalem is sending these two men, not just to make sure that we can coexist, us Jewish believers and Gentile believers, but there seems to be a point that these are our people, and we're going to invest and ensure to make sure this conflict is solved. So what's the importance here? They didn't just approve the decision, they supported it. And so why, even in this first verse, does the author of Acts, the writer of Acts, include the details and the unity behind this decision? Well, I think there's three reasons. First, the gospel was at stake. The gospel being for all peoples, and being the same for all peoples, Jew and Gentile alike, was at stake. Because for those who were Gentile believers, there was that group that had come in and said, unless they are circumcised under the customs prescribed by Moses, they cannot be saved. So the gospel was at stake, because the gospel for them would have been faith plus circumcision and the law equals being saved. So that's the first thing at stake. Secondly, the fellowship between Jew and Gentile believers was at stake. This was a very hostile relationship historically between Jews and Gentiles. And here, they could not coexist at peace if the gospel was different. Because the Gentile believers would be carrying an unbearable burden that not even Jewish believers could carry. And so one would be making a ton of accommodations and efforts beyond their control to try to even be associated with the people of God. There would be no peace here. That Jew and Gentile fellowship was at stake. But thirdly, the mission. The mission to go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth was at stake. What Jesus commanded the apostles to do was at stake. Because if the church wouldn't have gotten on the same page, a different gospel would have gone to the ends of the earth, possibly. And so this is huge that God convicts his people and puts them in a position to resolve this conflict as regards to the gospel. And what the gospel meant for, what the gospel was in general, what the gospel meant for their fellowship as Jews and Gentiles, and also what it meant for the mission as God's people to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so to see this intense disunity that we saw from last week to be resolved, even clearly here in verse 2, where the apostles, the elders, and the whole church are on the same page, is a testament that the gospel provides a unity unlike any other. Because what was the thing that brought unity in this conversation? It was the gospel. Peter basically lays out the gospel, and then Paul and Barnabas lay out their support for that ministry to the Gentiles, and then James agrees. And so they were able to unite this gospel, this wonderful news of God's plan to reconcile humanity to himself through Jesus, to all peoples and all places. And that central part, the focus of the gospel, Jesus, Lord over everything, Savior of the world. We are his people. He is our Savior and our Lord. And so this message, this gospel, when it's held above everything else, when it's preserved, when it's protected, it has the power to get all of God's people on the same page. And so church family, we are a fallen and forgiven people, but we are prone to disagree and we are prone to get in conflict with one another. Because when people who are sinful get really close together, guess what? We rub each other the wrong way. We get mixed up with one another. We put our desires over the desires that we should have together as a church. And so let's get to the root of our issue and deal with them when we have conflict with one another. But let us not forget Jesus. When we feel anger, when we feel disgruntled, when we feel upset, when we're in the midst of conflict, we are so prone to forget the cross. We are so prone to forget Jesus, the one who bled and died and suffered so that you and I might have life in him. And so my question for us, my own thoughts as I prepared is, how often do we remember the gospel in the midst of our conflict with one another? Because I think if we remembered it more, it would change how we dealt with conflict, and it would ultimately change how we made decisions, just how it did here. So there was unity in decision, and the second thing that we'll see here is that there was unity in fellowship. There was unity and fellowship. But before we jump into that, what do I mean by fellowship? So this word fellowship, not just like fellowship hall where we go and eat and have fun. It doesn't just mean eating a meal or doing something together as a church. But it means sharing something in common and participating in something together. Another person described it like this. It speaks of sharing in common something that is significant and important. It entails the joy and oneness in a group of people who are in a one accord regarding something that really matters. You share common beliefs, common values, common goals. You love the same things. You share a common purpose. There's something here with fellowship. We have this unity and fellowship that when we have this one really powerful and incredible thing in common, it brings us together. In fact, what we'll see is it brings us together as family. So Jews and Gentiles historically were in tension with one another, and that created this contention and conflict between them when the gospel went both to Jew and Gentile. So yet we will see how the gospel, which was upheld in this gathering in Jerusalem, creates a unity in the fellowship between Jew and Gentile that is infinitely more powerful than what divided them. So let's read this letter that's being written to this Gentile believer starting in verse 23. They wrote, "From the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." Right here, from the jump, in verse 23, God had made Jew and Gentile believers family in God. Look how these Jewish believers from Jerusalem address these believers. "From the apostles and the elders, your brothers." Then, "To the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia." They refer to themselves as your brothers and refer to them as brothers and sisters. They're in family in Christ together. They're God's people. This was a huge deal. And I've tried to think through how we could just demonstrate the power of Jew and Gentile being unified. And there's another passage of Scripture that will help us when we get further in the text. But it's incredible for a Jewish believer to look at a Gentile and call them brother and sister, to refer to them as their brothers. And yet that's what happens here. Now let's keep moving. The letter addresses Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And so this indicates that even further, that this letter was meant to be passed around. So it wasn't just to go to Antioch, but what the principle of what was resolved in Jerusalem that was first affecting Antioch is going all throughout the places that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. But these Gentile believers are addressed as a part of God's people by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And now really the body of the letter begins in verse 24. So let's look. "Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts." So they immediately do address what went wrong. These people, without the instruction of the apostles, without the approval of the apostles, go out and they say, "You've got to be circumcised according to the customs prescribed by Moses in order to be saved." And the other translations even here say, "some of us," once again reminding us that these were believers teaching this. But this meant that this teaching was not a result of the apostles' instructions. They didn't go out and say this. And so remember the importance of this. We see this really in Acts 2, by way of reminder, that the early church was characterized by being devoted to the apostles' teachings. We saw in Acts 1:8 that the apostles are to be the witnesses, his witnesses, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the apostles served this unique role in the early church to where they were the authority of the church. Jesus was here, and he had delegated to his apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit to make sure that the gospel baton that Jesus displayed and taught was being passed from generation to generation. So that's what role the apostles played. And so for someone to go outside of the bounds of the apostles to teach something was really destructive. And they acknowledged that in that second half of verse 24. "And troubled you with their words and unsettled you and unsettled your hearts." So it acknowledges the wrong that was done, but also the hurt that it caused. One person described what these words are trying to capture here as an inner turmoil that leads to ongoing stress. So something happens that brings about this lack of peace within us that affects us day by day. So think about it this way. Think about the most joyful and exciting moment of your life. Think about that moment where you experienced the joy of being saved. Now imagine that being completely stripped away from you and all you feel is worry and confusion. It would be like getting to the wedding day. You've planned, you've dated, you have gotten engaged, you've planned the wedding, you've thought about the place that you're going to live, you've completely immersed yourself in the reality that you're one day, very soon, going to be one. Ton of excitement and joy surrounding that. And then you get to the altar, and the person across from you says no. Immediately, there's this confusion. There's this trouble in your heart that leads to this ongoing stress of, what happened? What did I do wrong? What has transpired here? And so it would bring nothing but trouble and confusion. And so for the Gentiles, their salvation and their belonging as a part of God's people was completely questioned by these teachings. It had completely thrown them for a loop because it was a complete contradiction to what the apostles and Paul and Barnabas had brought to them. And so this letter is not just attempting to inform the solution, but to make right what was wrong because they're family. And so let's continue reading the letter in verse 25 and 26. We have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they communicated to these Gentile believers that they were united and of one accord, like we saw in verse 22, reminding us that there was this unity in this decision. But there's also this continuation in displaying the unity and fellowship that they have with one another. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, they're sent out from the church of Antioch. And so the church of Jerusalem, now sending Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, are calling them our dearly loved. Or another translation would say, our dear friends. And they even speak highly of Paul and Barnabas and say in verse 26, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A better way for verse 26 to be understood would be to say, who have devoted their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of risk, we're thinking of a little bit more of a heroic deed. And absolutely is what Paul and Barnabas doing heroic and honorable. But it's meant more to highlight their devotion above all things. And look at verse 27. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. And so they're making extended efforts to provide clarity and assurance in regards to this decision. Judas and Silas, they'll report everything that was written in this letter by word of mouth. And so look at these next two verses to see how this conflict results in a scenario where Jewish and Gentile believers will not just tolerate one another, and not just coexist by obligation, but will be in fellowship with one another. Let's look at verse 28. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood and eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to keep yourselves from these things. So the letter describes who was responsible for this resolution. It was the Holy Spirit's decision, and it was ours. And so in Jerusalem, they united around what God had planned and what God was doing. The unity in this decision was possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. If God intended His gospel to go forth, surely He was going to convict His people's hearts to get on the same page. And that's exactly what happened here. But they decide not to place these further burdens. We talked about these a little bit last week. The only difference we see here is that instead of, let's see what it says last week. It said, to abstain from things polluted by idols. Here it just says to abstain from food offered to idols. And remember, we said that this was just the Jewish believers encouraging these Gentile believers to make a clean break with idolatry and to turn towards faithfulness to God. Because what they were asking of them would really put them in a good, unified fellowship with one another. But look how this letter concludes. You will do well if you keep yourself from these things. Farewell. So they communicate that they will do well if they were to keep themselves from doing these things. And so once again, these Jewish believers that from Jerusalem, the request that they're making to them have their best interest in mind. They're thinking of how can we spur on our Gentile brothers and sisters towards faithfulness to God. And so they would no longer coexist, Jew and Gentiles, as two separate groups, but be in fellowship with one another as one body, one family, the church. And so let's look how that plays out starting in verse 30. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter. So everyone's gathered here. Everybody is in the room, Jew and Gentile. And what happens? So they read this letter and they rejoice because of its encouragement, verse 31. So the believers that were once troubled and unsettled in their hearts, they were rejoicing because of this letter's encouragement. And remember, we kind of engaged a little bit last week of, were these requirements that were being put on these Gentile believers burdensome? Weren't they adding to the gospel? It seems here by the response that they have in verse 31 that these weren't additional burdens. Because their response here is that when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. There was nothing but a positive response. The joy that was of being saved that was stripped from them because of these other believers, that joy had been restored. But it does not stop here. It does not stop here. Look at verse 32. Both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with a long message. So these two men, in their role as prophets, they were declaring what God had said and what God had decided. Prophets in the Old Testament, if you read over prophets, what are they saying? Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. They're often speaking what God has spoken. And so these prophets are coming in to affirm what was written in this letter, that in fact God had said it and decided it. But this was the truest form of Christian fellowship right here. Jew and Gentiles, all different from different situations, backgrounds, and places. And yet these two Jewish brothers came to build up, strengthen, and encourage their brothers and sisters. They were all brothers and sisters. It even says here with a long message, with many words. And so the resolution in Acts 15 of the Jerusalem Council does not result in the Jewish believers' toleration of the Gentiles, but rather the unity and fellowship which we see here in verse 33. After spending some time there, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters and to those who had sent them. So they did not just stop with delivering the letter. They did not stop with the long message of encouragement. Even after that, they spent some time there because they were family. And the gospel provided a unity unlike any other, where two groups who could historically not be more hostile were now in true fellowship with one another. They were sent back to their family in Christ by the family in Antioch, back to their family in Christ in Jerusalem. And so there's an interesting passage that I think really communicates the beauty behind the fact that Jew and Gentile believers coexist. And so I'm going to read it for us. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he brought the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Good mic drop, Paul. What a beautiful picture. A group with hostility, a group without God, without hope, foreigners to the promise, and yet God brings them together as one temple. What a beautiful picture. This kind of unity here is what the gospel provides. They come together as one church in Jesus. They spend time together as family. They come together now with one thing stronger in common than they do in anything else they have different from one another. And so here's our question. I know that a lot of that part was lacking in application for us, but here's where I want us to think. Do we think that any and every follower of Christ would feel like that they're a part of the family of God at our church, regardless of age, ethnicity, background, cultural difference, or whatever it may be? Would a follower of Christ come into our church and to fellowship with one of us, and feel like family? I think at times we're going to find ourselves being tempted to act like these Jews who added to the gospel in order to accommodate to these differences between those between us and those who came to faith in Christ, and specifically what I would say the unchurched. We're moving towards a point in our society where there are more and more people that are completely detached from the tradition and lifestyle of going to church. And so if they're completely detached from the church, they're completely detached from the gospel. And so are we a church that is going to welcome, not only with the gospel, but in fellowship with one another, those who are going to maybe grow up with completely different lifestyles and traditions than what we had? And are we going to see them as one family? And that may not seem like something that's very applicable in the moment, but that's where our community is moving towards. More and more people. I think you can even talk to some folks that are at Pinewood teaching that there's a generation of students coming through that has no basis in understanding of anything about the Bible. To more and more people who are apart from church life. And that's the people that God's called us to go and share this good news with, because we want them a part of our family. And so here, we see that this is possible with the fact that the Jews and Gentiles were as unified as they are. And lastly and quickly, we'll see there was unity in decision, there was unity in fellowship, and now there was unity in mission. Look at verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remain in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. So, if you look and notice in your Bible, there is in fact no verse 34. I took it out. No, I'm kidding. So most translations do not include verse 34 because it was believed to be added to manuscripts in order to make sense of. You'll see in Acts 15:40 that Silas joins Paul. And so with a lot of these ancient Bible manuscripts, they are copying them. And when somebody's copying these manuscripts, they are trying to harmonize material at times. When you see variations in Scripture, it's oftentimes either a translation because of language gap or it's an addition. And so here, most people would say the earliest manuscripts that we have of the book of Acts don't include verse 34. And so wisdom would say that we should probably then just not take verse 34 into account. So let's look at this conclusion of verse 35. Remember, at the beginning of this scenario, Paul and Barnabas had just returned to Antioch after their first missionary journey. And now, what gets them stopped and held up from their mission to continue going forth with the gospel and proclaiming the word? It was this conflict. And so this decision ultimately led to the church being on the same page about the mission that God had called them to. And so Paul and Barnabas and many others, what do? They get right back to teaching and proclaiming the word. So the mission that had been given to the apostles in Acts 1:8 went forth here in verse 35. This results in a unity in the mission of God's people. Teach and proclaim the word of the Lord to the Jew and to the Gentile alike. This sets the course, like I told us earlier, for the rest of Acts. And so this is a huge moment. And what provided this unity, guys? it was the gospel, because the gospel provides a unity unlike any other. How does the gospel do this? Because the gospel makes children of wrath children of God. It makes us brothers and sisters. It makes us family. It makes us suffer together. It makes us celebrate together. It makes us grow together. It makes us go together. The greatest disunity in the world was the separation between God and man. And if God can resolve that through the gospel, then He can unite His people. The heart of the gospel is Jesus. And when we take our eyes off of Him, we will absolutely focus on our differences. But if we were to set our eyes on Jesus and rejoice in the beauty of the gospel, we would be overwhelmed, unified in gratitude and love with one another. And so I think a way of our response this evening would just to be even to consider, how often do we reflect on how the gospel unifies us? Do we cherish the gospel? Because number one, we won't hold to something we don't cherish. If we don't hold it dear and treasure it in our heart, then surely it won't affect the way that we operate in our relationships together. And so I'd invite you to respond even as we close, to think through, even pray through from down here where you are, to even consider, where does your heart align? Do you look at all of God's people as a part of your family? Do you love for them and care for them as if God has made them your brother and sister? So I'll be up here, Brandon will be up here, but let's pray. Father, You're good. You have brought people who are far from You near. God, and You've not just brought them near, You've brought them together. So Father, help us to evaluate in our hearts, God, in what ways we can better unite as a church family. God, in decisions together, in fellowship with one another, and on mission. Lord, we love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us as we sing, "Come As You Are."
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find Your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your
glad that you're here this evening. I just pray that God will help our hearts just to even see how wonderful it is that we're family. I think even on a further note, as we're looking to launch our First Impressions team at the start of this coming up year, what's going to really make a first impression in our church, of course, is that we welcome people, but that we're welcoming into a people that look and live like family. So, love you guys. So grateful once again even to follow off with Brandon as he thanked each one of you. I love to serve Jesus, and I would be content if it was anywhere on planet Earth, but I am really grateful that it's here with you. So, love you very much. Father, you're good. We're so grateful for you and just ask that you would just help us to be faithful to you, to cherish who you are and the goodness of your gospel. God, and that we'd be faithful to serve you and serve others. In Jesus' name, amen.